In 1774, on August the 6th, a ship docked in New York Harbor. This ship had departed from Liverpool 3 months earlier. Among the passengers on this ship were 9 members of a religious sect who had embarked for America to escape persecution and to establish a new home where they could worship freely. This group, led by a woman they called Mother Anne, was part of a community named the United Society of Believers in Christ Second Appearing. And I thought Presbyterian Church USA was a mouthful. These folks referred to them simply as the Believers. We know them as, anybody?
Shakers.
Quakers are Society of Friends. The United Society of Believers in Christ's Second Appearing was formed 30 years earlier in England. They started out in Manchester, England, as members of the Society of Friends, the Quakers. But that group became strongly influenced by another group who were known as the Camisards. The Camisards were Huguenots, French Protestants. And to escape persecution by the authorities in France, they had relocated to England, and they got involved with this group of Quakers in Manchester, and they formed a new group, combining their ideals. And then they separated from the Quakers in 1747. And this particular group of Quakers over the years had become known as the Shaking Quakers because of their ecstatic trembling during worship. And of course, we call them just the Shakers. Now, a guest who observed a Shaker service in 1825 wrote this about the worship service. They said, "It began with a step and shuffle kind of dance, which increased to a, quote, vertical commotion of leaping, yelling, shrieks, and shouts. This furious whirling continued until the exhausted dancers sank on the floor, whilst others were scarcely able to get to their seats." I don't think that's going to happen here, is it? No. So 30 years after the split, a young woman named Anne Lee, the one who would become known as Mother Anne, received a revelation that she was to establish a church in America. And the ones who sailed with her, they settled all together near Albany, New York, and they started a community there and began to gather followers. These believers, the Shakers, were different than most other Christians. For one thing, they were avowed pacifists and refused to fight in any war. During the Civil War, they were conscientious objectors. They also had progressive notions of gender and racial equality. They practiced communal living, where all their property was shared. They did not believe in procreation, and so therefore lived lives of strict celibacy. However, of all the beliefs and the practices of the Shakers, the one that sticks with us today is their commitment to living lives of simplicity. For the Shakers, simplicity was not just a way of life, it was a manifestation of their faith. Simplicity was evident in every aspect of their lives, from work to their worship. And we continue to see it today reflected in their design style and architecture, which continues. Their craftsmanship was simple, yet elegant. It was a Shaker belief that to make something well was in itself an act of prayer. Order, simplicity, industriousness, communal living, and making the ordinary things beautiful were all critical aspects of Shaker living. So in addition to their beautifully austere tables and those tall back chairs, the industrious Shakers are responsible for a number of inventions, which include the wooden clothespin, the circular saw, the washing machine, and flat brooms. Not round brooms of twigs wound together, but they invented the flat broom that we use today. The Shaker movement in the United States peaked in the 1840s when they had about 6,000 members who were spread across 18 separate communities. There's one just up the road in Kentucky. However, the movement mostly evaporated by the early 1900s due largely to, well, their adherence to celibacy. Today, I am continuing my Lenten sermon series, which I've called Disciplines of Faith. And through this season of Lent, we are examining traditional spiritual disciplines that can aid us through the year, but especially in our Lenten journey towards the cross. Now, we've already looked at the disciplines of fasting and of solitude, and today we are looking at simplicity. So, what is simplicity? Well, I believe a biblical answer can be found in the book of Ecclesiastes, where we read, God made human beings straightforward, but they have devised many schemes. That's the New Revised Standard Translation. Another Bible translation puts it this way, God made us plain and simple, but we have made ourselves very complicated. In other words, God made us simple, but we've bungled God's intentions with all of our needless complexities. And so to return to our natural state, we need to invoke simplicity. On the one hand, we can attain simplicity through the obvious reduction of our possessions. I mean, we all have too much. It is commonly said that we spend the first part of our lives collecting things and the second half getting rid of them. I myself am at that halfway point where less is looking like a lot more. As one writer put it, we buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. The Christian discipline of simplicity is about more than just our stuff. It's about more than leading a Spartan lifestyle. Christian simplicity is really about our priorities. As a Christian, our priority should be pursuing God's kingdom. The kingdom should be the focus of our lives, the focus of all that we do. As Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We don't lead simple lives to obtain the kingdom, but it's when we truly seek the kingdom, when the kingdom becomes the focus of our existence, that the excesses of our lives become secondary. Jesus offers a parable of the kingdom, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and then hid, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has so he can buy that field. So he can buy that field that has the treasure within it, so it will be his." Whenever we glimpse the kingdom, we will then do whatever it takes to obtain that kingdom. We must have it. When we glimpse the kingdom, our lives then become centered, and the distractions take a back seat. Now, a moment ago, I read the story about a man who approached Jesus wanting to know how he might achieve eternal life. In other words, he wanted to know how he could obtain the kingdom. Jesus reminds the man of the commandments that God has given us, and the man says that he faithfully has kept these commandments since he was a child, and I believe him. Jesus tells him, well, now he needs to go and sell everything he owns and give the money to the poor. And then, Jesus says, then you will have treasure in heaven. Jesus also tells the man, then come and follow me. Jesus is telling this man that if he had indeed followed the commandments of God with his heart, he should have no trouble giving away his possessions, because those things would be incidental to his pursuit of the kingdom. They should mean nothing to him because of the grandness of the kingdom. His treasure should be the kingdom, not his wealth. And then at that point, the man will be in a state of mind to follow Jesus. But as we know, the man sadly could not take that step because he had stuff. His wealth defined him, and he could not give that up. Its complexity kept him perpetually distracted from God's kingdom. During the season of Lent, it's traditional for Christians to fast, to give up something. And that something might be ice cream, chocolate, sodas, red meat, coffee, whatever. And we can use these moments when we've given up something, and when we desire that thing which we've given up, we can use these moments of desire as reminders of our relationship with God. Simplicity, on the other hand, is different from fasting. Simplicity, it's not about giving up, but instead it is about living with what we need. Simplicity is about removing the distractions of our lives so that we are able to focus fully on God. For example, when you are driving your car, do you like to have the radio blasting as you are reading text on your phone and maybe applying makeup while you're eating a breakfast burrito? I hope not. Or is it better that you simply remove all distractions and focus on the driving? Yes, it's possible to do all those things. We've done them and not crash. But we also know that in our hearts, we're better drivers when we're not distracted. We are better Christians when we are not distracted and we can focus on our faith. Simplicity is not about going without. Because nowhere in Scripture does God call us to starve ourselves or to suggest that we must be miserable. God is the God of abundant life. God is the one who wants us to have our daily bread. We live in a consumer society where more is better, or that's the promise. God calls us, however, to a kingdom where enough is better. God wants our hearts to be not with our possessions, but God wants our hearts to be with the kingdom. And when we're distracted, we are breaking the commandment not to put other gods before our God. Distractions become our idols. Simplicity is not a discipline that we can just jump into. It's a commitment. It's a way of life. However, it is possible to start small, to take little steps. And so as your Lenten devotion for this week, I invite you, I urge you to focus on practicing simplicity. And each day, starting this afternoon, set aside time to eliminate one distraction from your life. Clean out a drawer. Organize your socks. Recycle your unread magazines. Give away clothes that you don't wear. And whatever you do, do it not as a chore, but as a prayer. And don't do it for yourself, but do it for God, so that you can clear out space between you and the Lord. And as you work, focus on the kingdom. Focus on the joy of being able to focus on the kingdom. And then, as part of your prayer, as you're working, you can even sing the song that has been gifted to us by our Shaker brothers and sisters. The song that we call Simple Gifts. 'Tis the gift to be simple. 'Tis the gift to be free. 'Tis the gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. Amen.